Well, let me ask you this morning, have you ever noticed when someone is angry? If you think about it, the emotions of anger is one of the most recognizable. We all know the look, right? Growing up, we know the look of our parents when they were mad at us, and usually means to stop whatever you're doing. Some of us still get the look, you know, even when we're married. We know that our spouses might be upset. Anger is one of the most recognizable emotion, and you know it. You see it on their faces, right? Some faces turn red in the face. Some eyes bulge out or gets a little bit more intense. The brows even go furrowed, right? Sometimes the person gets more tense or clenched and tight lips. And of course, there's that look. It's called stare downs. Not only do you recognize the look, you recognize the feeling of anger. You get heated up. Temperature's rising. You get hot. The blood pressure starts to rise, energy starts to surge, you get anxiousness, there's a certain compulsiveness, you feel it. Not only do you see it, you feel it, you even hear it. You hear anger, the shouting, the slamming, the stomping, and even the silencing. The shouting of voices, the slamming of doors, the stomping of feet, or the sudden silence that comes. Of all the emotions, anger has a lot of descriptions, a lot of synonyms. Upset, fury, heated, hacked, hot, boiling over, fiery, fuming, mad, ire, rage, enrage, outrage, road rage. There's a lot. There's the multi-syllabic words. Indignation, infuriated. Or how many times have we used in the past ballistic? And there's one that maybe we is lesser known as conniption. There's a lot of words that we use to describe anger. A lot of phrases that we use. Remember hissing fit? Huffy? Or how about, this is an old one, fit to be tied. There's a lot of ways that people have used to describe anger, and anger is one of the most recognizable emotions, if you think about it. But sometimes we don't have a real grip on it, because I do think sometimes we lack understanding, and especially from God's Word. This morning I want to kind of present to you and the topic of anger, and I want to center our time in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you do have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And as you turn there, I want to assert to you that anger is not always and not necessarily sinful. But if you think about it, anger is the one that has the tendency to go crazy, as we mentioned, the slamming, the shouting, the screaming, out of control, it runs amok. But the question sometimes we do have to ask ourselves is the very question that God asked Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? And if you remember what happened with Jonah, he walked literally all across town to the Ninevites to proclaim the message of repentance. And when the people actually repented, Jonah was upset. And God goes to Jonah and says, do you do well to be angry? The question may be given us today for us to consider. How well do you do when you're angry? Do you do well to be angry? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Very simply, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Two things to consider, and I'll give you three applications. Two things to consider. It's all in the passage. Anger can be honorable. In fact, the Bible tells us to be angry, but it tells us not to sin. And anger can be harmful. So let me start with the latter. Anger can be harmful. Anger is no laughing matter. In fact, it is something to be take serious. In any household, it could be the difference between a home sweet home and a battle war zone. In our society, anger could escalate very fast, and not only so, communities discord, but even upheave an entire city. In churches, anger could fester and it could split even the best of friends, even the best of fellowship groups, or even churches themselves. And that is why, and I do hope you keep the Bible open, because in verse 31, actually down the ways from our given verse, the verses is for the church. This is for the church to consider. And it goes on in verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Someone put it succinctly when it came to these are six aspects of anger. And they would summarize it kind of begins internally with bitterness. Bitterness is an internal churning, and it starts with, in some sense, grudges. And it starts sometimes inside. Someone mentioned in terms of wrath, not so much just the outward expression, but even the boiling of the heart. And then, of course, anger. It is the outward behavior, the signs. And when you think about clamor, that is another blaring outburst of anger. Slander is evil speaking. Blasphemy, malice, a blazing vengeance. And so you see the spectrum that's given in verse 31. In terms of anger, it comes in all shapes and forms. And it exists. And the Bible tells us to put it away. So we should know that all of us, we wrestle with anger. And even some of God's servants that we know about, even the meekest one, Moses, he struggled with anger, didn't he? And we do too. The anger seems, the spectrum seems long, but it tells us that we should lay it aside. The Bible tells us when anger is harmful, and let me just throw out a couple of proverbial passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a man quietly holds it back. In other words, the harming anger vents an outburst that is evident to all. And sometimes we wonder, where did that come from? Proverbs 15:18, it says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. But he who is slow to anger quiets the contention. Harmful anger is kind of like a bowling ball, knocking a lot of pins, or in this case, people, over. And the strife that is given is not simply fragmented material pieces, but sometimes brokenness in friendships. It splits people. It divides family, friendships, churches, community. Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty. For if you deliver him, you will have to do it again. That passage tells us the harmful anger features suffering. There's going to be collateral damage. If you don't get a handle on anger, it's going to cause great damage to you and to others. And it's costly. And it's not easy to fix all the time. So how do we need to look at anger, given how harmful, how destructive it is? Remember, we have to think about it. Emotion is a God-given. The emotion of anger is a good gift from above. But because of our sinfulness, we corrupt it. We are sinners in need of a Savior. If we think about it, when it comes to misplaced anger, it's all about self-seeking. And a lot of times our anger is all about ourselves. Our way is the only way. Our control is the only control. Our rights needs to be the only rights. But here's the kicker. When you exhibit harmful anger, you are insisting, you are essentially saying to God, I know better. It's not just simply to individuals. It's actually saying to God, I know better. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And maybe we do have that sentiment, I know better than you, God. Friend, I would encourage you to understand that we are sinners, that we fall short of the glory of God. We need to realize our own anger, not just simply to that we exhibit amongst ourselves and to others, but their own anger even before God. There are people that are bitter before God. There are people that are angrily rebellious against God. And maybe we fall into them in that categories. And if we don't realize our rebellious anger against God, maybe we need to consider the righteous anger against us. Romans 2:5 said, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteousness will be revealed. Harmful anger is this very serious matter. And the destruction is not simply to you, to others, but it's harming you and your focus before the Lord. And you need to understand, if we don't get a curb on our rebellious anger before God, we need to realize that there is a righteous anger that is before us. Anger can be harmful, but anger can also be honorable. The phrase, be angry. In other words, it does encourage us in terms of that there is anger. It is a good God-given emotions. And when we couple it with do not sin, it really could work to the benefit of us, ourselves and for others. There is an anger that is honorable. You could even say it's holy, that it is set apart, because there is a righteous anger. It's the kind of anger that God has. Many times, Scripture speaks about the wrath of God. And we understand in terms of his righteous anger against sin. And sometimes when we think about righteous anger, if we had to think about it in terms of the Lord Jesus, what comes to mind is like Matthew chapter 21, where it depicts that we're most familiar with Jesus clearing out the temple, right? He was furious at the religious leaders and what they were doing in taking advantage of the people when it came to worship. And then two chapters later, he's going off a tirade against the numerous sins of the Pharisees, and that is the religious leaders. So when God gets angry at the damage and the destruction caused by sin. And so this sort of anger is not sinful in and of itself. The psalmist would say, God is a righteous judge. And a God who feels indignation every day. And it's acceptable for believers to be angry. Now hold that thought. And let me give you another thing, another scenario of Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And again, we're very familiar with the clearing out the temple. This is another incident that happened at the temple that in some sense shows the righteous anger of God. Jesus is entering the synagogue, and as he enters the synagogue, there was a man there with a withered hand. And as he entered, he knows that he was being watched very closely. And those who were watching him were going to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath, and if he does, they're going to accuse him. They're going to ring him up. And he said to the man with the withered hand, he said, step forward. And then Scripture tells us that he said to them, that is those who are watching, those who are anticipating, he said to them, he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or kill it? And they kept silent. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it said when he had looked, and Jesus gives you the look, you better be careful there, right? It says, when Jesus had looked and looked around at them, and it says, around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Notice the two things that comes clear. Jesus looked at them in anger. And the reason why was because the hardness of the heart. And not only did he look at anger, but he also was grieved too as well. He was saddened at the fact of their hardened hearts. And then the passage goes on that says that Jesus asked the man to stretch out his hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as well as the other. So some things that we could mention, that anger is a judging emotion. It is a deeply felt response to wrong. And as we follow God, and if we follow his truths, we'll become more familiar with honorable anger. The honorable anger that gets upset when injustice happens. The honorable anger when people are oppressed. The honorable anger when women are degraded or taken advantage of, or children are abused. The honorable anger when the Lord's name is profane. The honorable anger when Jesus is mocked or trivialized, or people that walk away from the gospel. This honorable anger puts you on your knees, praying for God's mercy to work on our own hardened heart. A couple things I think will be helpful, and it all comes from this passage. There is the unhealthy, harmful anger. There is the healthy anger. And in the context here, it tells us in terms of how we could address it, what's going to be helpful in addressing anger in our lives. So follow me as we follow Scripture. The first point in application is restrict the time. Restrict the time. Where does it come from? Restrict the time. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Restrict the time. It doesn't mean to wait until the sun breaks, but it means to restrict the time. This is a universal principle for all of us to consider in terms of dealing with our anger. But let me just walk in the bedroom for just a second. We're married couples, we all been there before. Where we all thought, hey, this is going to be a long night. Nobody's talking. There's a stalemate. If we watch too much basketball, hey, it's going to overtime. Right? And this is where you need to be careful about anger. Anger thinks this. I'm not budging. Anger thinks like, in fact, let him or her feel it. Let him or her let it stew in their misery. And that's why it keeps on going. But you got to be careful about anger. Since I opened the door of the bedroom, let me make sure that Jesus is there. Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus, in fact, actually, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, the greatest preacher, the greatest sermon. And what does he address? He addresses anger. Matthew chapter 5, and let me just highlight some things. And we're kind of familiar with, leave your gifts at the altar, and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then you could kind of present your gift back at the altar. We usually remember that one, right? But sometimes we forget what comes afterwards, which says in verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser, or are you going to him in court? We forget to reconcile quickly. So in our stalemates, in our stalls, in the moments of silence or stonewalling, we forget the words of Jesus. So let me remind you to come quickly with your accuser. Reconcile quickly. When we are talking about restricting the time, we are talking about in restricting the time, come quickly in reconciliation. When you avail yourself to Christ, you will have a renewed sensitivity in making it right, and that is reconciling the differences. But when you are angry, and then you stay angry, you expand the time. So when we're talking about restricting the time here, it's not like, okay, I got a couple hours, before daybreak. That's not what it's talking about. It's like, restrict the time. Reconcile quickly before it goes too long. As believers, and whether it's in our marriages, whether it's in our families, or whether it's in our friendship circles, reconcile quickly. We could probably testify of when things are not reconciled quickly. We could probably testify there was a friendship that was broken that was once sweet and now sour. And it's sour because things weren't reconciled quickly. Here it tells us to restrict the time. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Deal with your anger. Reconcile with your family, or spouse, or your friend. Secondly, again, this comes from the passage. Not only do we need to restrict the time, this is our application point, restrict the tempter. restrict the tempter. Where does that come from? I wrote down, give no opportunity to the devil. Restrict the tempter. When you allow unhealthy anger to fester, guess who's coming along for the ride? When you prolong your anger, guess who's licking his chops? When you are careless, or literally, you care less about your hot temper, about your stewing, guess who is devilishly devising a deception? It's the enemy. It's the devil. Other translations mentioned in terms of the opportunity more as a foothold, and we should not give a foothold. Essentially, it means to lose your footing or to lose your balance, to surrender ground to the enemy. So unless you want to get spinned by Satan, or unless you want to get played by the prince of darkness, resolve your anger quickly, carefully, and honorably before the Lord. At least you give the opportunity to the enemy to have his way with you. And that is why I think in this given book of Ephesians, later on in chapter 6, tells us to finally to be strong in the Lord, right? In the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Not only do we need to restrict the time, we need to restrict the tempter. There's one more. Restrict the target. It says to be angry and do not sin. These are simple words. Six words. Notice it doesn't say anything about anybody else. Any other circumstances? It says, be angry, but do not sin. The full verse is actually based in wisdom literature in Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, it says, be angry and do not sin. And then it goes on. It says, ponder in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent. The psalmist is not telling us to bury it under the pillow. He's not telling us to sleep on it. But the psalmist is telling us to examine it. Examine your emotions. Dignify what is healthy and cast out what is unhealthy. Dignify what is healthy anger, what is unhealthy anger. Well, how do you know? Very simple. Is it helpful or is it harmful? Does it accomplish the righteousness of God or does it not? As James 1:20 will tell us. Is it scattering people or is your emotions gathering people? You need to be able to dignify what is healthy and what is unhealthy. And obviously we need not only God's word, but we need this Holy Spirit to help us. And this allows us to confess anything before the Lord. So the wise are able to be aware to filter out bad feelings mixed in their anger. Remember, as mentioned earlier, the fool gives full vent to his spirit. The honorable anger is not hot-tempered. It is not impulsive. It is not self-gratifying, not raging or screaming. But I'll give you a few words. It is calm. It is careful. It is compassionate. It is considerate. That is the healthy anger. You know, there are times, oh, let me just point out, since David wrote Psalm 4, remember, David had a lot of reasons to be angry, especially at Saul. Remember, Saul had hurled a spear at him, and he was on chase for him, and it wasn't just 1 week, it was more than 1 month, more than 1 year. And he was on the hunt to kill David. Saul and his men. David goes face to face with Saul, not just once, but twice, and he did not draw a sword on him when he had the opportunity to do so. He did not kill Saul. And by God's grace and mercy, he restricted the target. He knew that Saul was the Lord's servant, and he refrained. By God's grace and God's mercy, we can restrict the target too. And as Ephesians continue to go on, as being strong and in the Lord and strength of His might, we should also understand, and later on in chapter 6, it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic power over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You are not sleeping with the enemy. You are not living with the enemy. You're not gathering with the enemy. Understand that. Restrict the target. What matters to God should matter to you. What God loves, we should love too. What God grieves about, we should grieve too. What God hates, we should hate too. We should hate sin. We should hate harmful anger that sometimes we display that hurts so many people, including ourselves. When we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we need to recognize our sin and our hardness. As we live in a fallen world with fallen hearts, as we continue to walk with God, we will grieve more. We will have, and we would gather, as the Lord leads us, more righteous anger for us to grieve more, to pray more, to confess more. We would do all those things as God and the Spirit would reveal it to us. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I was struggling a little bit because there was a part where I almost thought that we should do it topically, and because there's a lot of passages, a lot of references in terms of anger. You go through the book of Proverbs, go throughout Scripture, a lot of examples of those characters that wrestled with anger in Scripture. But this passage here gives us the frame of reference for us to consider, because it tells us there is a good anger. Be angry, but do not sin. This passage tells us in terms of what we need to do. It tells us in terms of don't let the sun go down in anger. In other words, restrict the time. It gives us a strong warning in terms of restrict the temper, tempter. Don't give ground to the enemy. And this passage tells us in terms of very simply how it's laid out. Restrict the target. As we consider these things, before the Lord realize in terms of the grace that is bestowed upon us, even when we do blow it. Even when we do let anger get the best of us in a harmful way, that we could come, we could confess, we could rely on His forgiveness and grace, and we could be strengthened once again through His Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me just challenge us, because anger is critical and a serious matter for us to consider in terms of how we relate in our families, how we relate in the church, and even in our society. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, Lord, when we ask that You would search us and try us, we mean, and we want You to go deep into our lives. We want to go to the very core, the very soul. And Father, if there's bitterness that we're holding on too tightly to, if there are grudges that are still remain, Father, we pray that You would enable us to deal with these things, because we know when it's manifested, the anger that's manifested, Father, it affects especially our precious loved ones. Those who we love, those who we're committed to, even those who we worship with. And so, Father, we pray that You would press us even much more so. Father, also, when we think about restricting the time, help us to be aware of our follies. Help us to be aware in such a way, Father, that we would repent quickly and not allow anger to prolong its way in our lives, the unhealthy, harmful anger that is. And Father, we ask, God, that You would help us even cultivate even a more healthy anger that would ask us to come and it would beg us, will prompt us to come to beg for Your mercy, and especially against a hardened heart such as ours. And so, Father, we pray. We pray, Father, for Your leading. Uplift us up. Help us to be ever so mindful to live in honor of You and glory of You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.